The following message is from Temple Bible Church. For more information about the church and its ministries, visit www.templebiblechurch.org.
Well, good morning again. And in case you came in late, just something to remind you of, we got a baptism meeting right after this service in the rec room and launch pad if you're interested in being baptized. May 5th, got several people who are going to make their public profession of faith that evening. I'll be back there when service is over to visit with you in the rec room, a launch pad. And then just an encouragement, a couple of things. One, we just encourage you to prayerfully consider giving to the ministries of TBC. We don't talk about this a lot. We don't pass the plates. We've got boxes back there. And when we have seen months that are lean, you guys always come through. God comes through your generosity. And would love for that to happen again as we look to the summer and Impact Bible Clubs and all of these other ministries that we hope to do. So that's all we need to say about that. And then just by way of rejoicing, over the last couple of weeks, both in service here and then across the way in our junior high ministry, have seen five or six people come to know Christ. And so we're praising God for that and want to rejoice in that. Praise the Lord. Today, we are in the Song of Moses in Exodus 15. And I just wonder, what is it that makes you sing? Do you sing because you're happy? Do you sing when you wake up in the morning and everybody in your family doesn't like you because of that? Do you sing when you're sad? Are you a country music fan? Do you sing that Hank Williams tune, "There's a Tear in My Beer," or as our Baptist brothers like to sing, "There's a Tear in My Diet Coke"? Do you sing because you're in love? Do you sing songs of worship and songs of victory? See, that's why Moses and all Israel are singing the first congregational song the Bible records, and it's a little bit different than the songs that we sing. Western poetry or Western songs, usually they're connected to meter and rhyming. In fact, my son last night, he wanted me to go to a concert with him so much. He bought tickets and said, "Let's go to this concert." The guy that wrote Springtime was singing in Austin. And we walk in the venue, and it was kind of an edgy venue, to be honest. And I felt very cool as a pastor there. Kind of an edgy deal. But then Mark Rojas walked in. I thought, oh, it can't be that cool. He had on his church clothes even. It was amazing. But what was different about that is that the songs, the lines rhymed. In Hebrew poetry, it doesn't matter if the lines rhyme or if the meter is just right. But what matters is that there's parallel thought, that the thoughts, if you will, rhyme together, that they work together. And there's this kind of 3D view of what's going on in the song. And it's often, as is the case a little bit in this song, it's often prophetic as well. So as we read this song that Israel sings, just as God has given them deliverance from hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt, what we're going to find in the song is that God is sovereign and strong, God is gracious and good, and God is trustworthy and true, and we need Him to be all of these. Because see, if God's just sovereign and strong, but He's not gracious and good, and He's not trustworthy and true, then we ought to be scared just like the Canaanite nations were, just like the Egyptians would have been. But if He's gracious and good and trustworthy and true, but He's not sovereign and strong, then He can do nothing about the Pharaohs of the world. So we need Him to be all of these, and we're going to see that He is. Let's just start by reading the first 11 verses of Exodus 15. Then Moses said, and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host He has cast into the sea, and His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy in greatness of your majesty. through your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, and doing wonders? God, that's the question. Who is like you among the gods of the nations, among all the idols that our hearts turn to in such a fickle manner? And the answer is no one. There is none like you. Only you, God, are majestic in holiness. Only you are awesome in glorious deeds. No one does wonders like you do. And so we worship you and praise you today. God, as we look in your word today, help us to see, God, some people came into this room facing something that they cannot overcome on their own. And God, help us to see that for them you're sovereign and strong. Lord, some came into this room just ruined by life, or maybe ruined by things done to them, or ruined by the consequences of their own action, and they feel like there's nothing that can be done. Help us to see, God, that you are gracious and good. And Lord, some wonder with all they've done, can you really forgive them? Can you really save them? Can you really transform their life? Lord, help us to see that you are trustworthy and true. You are all of these. And so we give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God is sovereign and strong. Tim alluded several weeks ago to this thing that people do. These people play in sports with either a round ball or an oblong check ball, and they do something good, and they are really amazing athletes, and then they stare at a camera and scream, I'm him, right? Well, Moses, this would be his I'm him moment. He came to deliver the people of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt, but Moses and all Israel, they're not saying I'm him. They're saying he's him. They're singing a song about Yahweh because he has conquered the sea, and all the gods of Egypt and Pharaoh and his armies have been silenced, but there are other idols of the nations. The Canaanites used to sing this song, and they would chant Baal or Baal Malah, Baal reigns, and they would say that because in their creation myth, Baal reigned over the sea. But Israel's song today is saying, no, it's not Baal that reigns over the sea. It is Yahweh who reigns over the sea. So the song ends in verse 18 with them saying, Yahweh Malah, forever and ever. Yahweh reigns, the Lord reigns, not Baal and no other. God is sovereign and strong. And if we just kind of go through a little bit of the song together, we'll see it. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Not Pharaoh, not the gods of Egypt, but the God of Israel, Yahweh, he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider have been thrown into the sea. Not the Israelites, not those who had been enslaved, but the strong and powerful army has been thrown into the sea. Then he says, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. See, he was my strength. We knew it. We cried out to him. He was our song. We were calling on him, but he has become our salvation. He did what he said he would do. This sovereign and strong God made a promise to Abraham, and as the sea swallows up the Egyptians, as those last cries are drowned, Israel is seeing God did what he said he would do. He has become our salvation. They have walked through death into life. But we're not done there. The horse and rider, he is thrown into the sea. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. He is not William Wallace. He is greater. With your right hand, verse 6, O Lord, you're glorious in power and you shatter the enemy. I don't know if you can tell, but I'm excited about this song this morning. Only had 18 cups of coffee. Listen, then he says, in the greatness of your majesty, there are three things that Moses says God does. Number one, you overthrow your adversaries. Nobody comes against God and wins. You send out your fury, and then it consumes them like stubble. And then I love verse 8, at the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the flood stood up, the deeps congealed. In springtime in Texas, we know something about blasting nostrils, right? It's oak season, and so this pollen hits us, and cedar hit us before that, and dads wake up in the morning, and they get a tissue, and they blast their nostrils, and it sounds like an off-key trumpet, and everybody in the house wakes up. But at the blast of God's nostrils, the waters, the Red Sea, stood up in a heap, the deeps, liquid was made solid, if you will, as Israel walked through on dry ground. But that's not all. He says, you covered them and they sank like lead. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? God is not like any of the idols of the nations. He is majestic in holiness. A, his unimpeachable purity. He never does wrong. He cannot do wrong. He cannot lie. He will not do wrong. He always does what's right. He's majestic in purity, but also he's distinct from his creation. He's altogether different. He doesn't need a thing that you or I could give him. Which is really good news, because that means he comes to us in a relationship of love. He's majestic in holiness. Well, how is he majestic in holiness? He's majestic in his holiness by doing awesome and glorious deeds, by doing wonders. The wonders are, he stretches out his hand and the earth swallows those who pursue his people, and his power leads his redeemed people. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. He has delivered them and he has led them. You have redeemed them. You've guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Now, don't miss this. Israel's going to build the tabernacle and then they're going to build the temple. But right here, right out of Egypt, God says, you've guided them to your holy abode. Where is God's holy abode? It's wherever he is. They are in his presence and they are worshiping him. And then the nations have heard, the peoples have heard. The Canaanites stand in fear. They tremble how at the greatness of your arm, because you're sovereign and because you're strong. Then look at verse 16. There's the most peculiar thing. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. Now, what in the world does that mean? God didn't buy Israel from Pharaoh. Pharaoh just had a real bad day. God didn't walk up to the chariots of Egypt and, hey, I'll give you $5 for this one, and I'll give you $5 for this one. He's sovereign and strong. See, I believe that this song is speaking prophetically to what God will do. That he will purchase not just Israel, but people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation who trust in him. And he will do it not just by splitting the sea, but through the crucifixion and resurrection of his son, a people purchased. And it says, he will plant them in a place he has established, and he will reign forever and ever. We see two things in this last verse of the song. In verse 16, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Number one, we see God is going to have a kingdom. What kind of a kingdom is it going to be? A kingdom that is not of this world, according to Jesus. Well, how long is a kingdom going to last? Forever and ever. God's not reigning for 4 years. He's not reigning for 7 years. He's not reigning for 8 years. He will reign forever and ever. And what Israel is saying is, no, no, Yahweh is him, and there's never been another him, and there never will be another him. His last name is not Brady, Jordan, Staley, or James. It's not your favorite political candidate. It is Yahweh alone, the God who is sovereign and strong. And what that means is that whatever Israel was facing and whatever we are facing, God's strong enough to handle it. He's strong enough to see us through it. He's strong enough to be with us in it. But he's not just sovereign and strong. He's also gracious and good and trustworthy and true, and we need him to be all of these. And I think this text does make us ask the question, is he gracious and good? Well, wait a second, Chase, didn't you read it? I mean, he redeemed Israel, right? Verse 13, steadfast love, people you redeemed, guided them to your presence. Didn't you see it? But I think there is a question, can God be sovereign and strong, and can he be gracious and good? And hear me, I think the answer is that yes, he has to be. But what about Pharaoh? What about his chief officers? What about his army? Let's not be afraid to ask, what about those husbands and fathers and brothers and sons who did not come back? Is the God who is sovereign and strong indeed gracious and good? And I think the scripture speaks to us that he is. Romans 9 talks about this very text, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Paul is quoting Exodus 9:16. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Well, wait a second. What does that mean? Did God harden an innocent Pharaoh? The scripture says Pharaoh hardened his heart, but then it says God hardened his heart. Is God gracious and good? And I think the answer is yes, but I think also when we read a text like this and when we look at Romans 9 in conjunction with it, we have a tendency, I have a tendency, years ago, this is what I would have done. I would have gone straight to a systematic theology textbook to read points, doctrinal points about the sovereignty of God. And systematic theology textbooks are great. There's no problem with that, but that's not where we ought to go first, because this didn't happen in a systematic theology textbook. It happened in the Bible. It happened in the context, in a story that God was writing in the world. And I think what we need to do is go to this story to find the answer. Does God harden innocent people? The answer is no. Pharaoh and his armies have been enslaving and oppressing and harming people. Right. It's not that hard to see why God would harden Pharaoh. But what about me? I mean, I'm good, Chase, right? And I think where there's sometimes a disconnect is that there's this truth. It's just a hard one. Is that the same seeds of sin that were in the heart of Pharaoh are in the heart of you and me. The same seeds of sin that were in the heart of Pharaoh exist in the heart of Chase Bowers. And what are we going to do? Are we going to turn in faith to God? Are we going to let that hardness grow? The bigger struggle is we think we deserve to be redeemed, but it's by God's mercy. Here's the truth that this story tells us. A God who is unable to bring justice to the wicked cannot give mercy to his people. Let me say it another way. If Pharaoh is sovereign and God is not, Israel never gets saved. Right? They just continue to exist in slavery. And as the Egyptians are swallowed up by this God who is indeed sovereign and strong and is indeed gracious and good, what is being swallowed up is a culture of death, and Israel is walking into life. The death of the armies of Egypt is like the death of death for them. That's why when we practice baptism, in a believer's baptism, where people are making their public profession of faith, what we hope that you hear in that is that we are passing through the waters of death. We're being buried with Christ, and we're saying, I've been raised to a new life, and I want to live as His. Not because the sea was split, but because we were enslaved to sin. And when Jesus died for your sins and for mine, so that we could be forgiven and free. And when He rose from the dead, death itself was being killed. I listened to a podcast this week, and it was 2.5 hours of people talking about how to defeat death, essentially. How to defeat the diseases we face, the sicknesses we face, the difficulties that we face. How to live forever. And I just thought, somebody figured that out 2,000 years ago. I'm the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. He who lives and believes in me, he will live even if he dies. Not in some cloudy, bodiless, disembodied existence, but in the new heavens and the new earth with resurrection bodies, just like Jesus came up with a resurrection body. We will live and reign with him in the new heavens and the new earth, because he's not just sovereign and strong. He is gracious and good. What is God going to do about the evil in the world? Well, he came to dwell in it. See, he's God. He can do whatever he wants, and he cares. What he did was send his son to die and live again. He's sovereign and strong, and he is gracious and good, and he's trustworthy and true, and we need him to be all of these. God is trustworthy and true. Israel is singing instead of swimming because God is trustworthy and true. They're walking instead of waiting because God is trustworthy and true. And listen, if you look at the end of Exodus 15, it's because God rescued them from Egypt. The horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and horsemen went into the sea. The Lord brought back the waters upon them. But Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." Now, can you imagine? They're leaving Egypt, right? They've got their tunics tied around their waist. They've got their unleavened bread. They've got all this jewelry, and they're headed out. And Miriam goes, "Hold on, Moses, I got to get a tambourine." Somehow they had instruments with them, and they are ready to praise God. And then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. They are singing this song right by the Red Sea. They set out from the Red Sea, and they go into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. You might remember in the book of Ruth, it's a different spelling, a different pronunciation, but the same root. Naomi has lost her husband and her sons, and she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." Well, it's the same root here. The water is bitter. What shall we drink? And Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. Then the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I and the Lord, your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. God is trustworthy and true. He kept his promise to Abraham. And what we see is that bitter water is turned sweet. I don't think just this water at Marah, but they've been drinking bitter water for a really long time. The bitter water of slavery in Egypt, the bitter water of building bricks and then more bricks and then getting their own straw, the bitter water of their firstborn being slaughtered by Pharaoh, and they walk out of death into life, and the water is bitter, and God makes it sweet. They grumble against the Lord. How long does it take for us to become fickle and not trust the Lord? Well, according to this, about 3 days, right? But God doesn't rebuke them. God doesn't go, hey, I'm not your slave. He does what anyone would do. He says to Moses, get a log and throw it in the water, and that'll make it sweet. And that happens. Can you imagine if 50 years ago, someone in Waco had just thrown a log in the water and it had made that bitter water sweet? That would be incredible. God makes the bitter water sweet. But then it says the Lord tested them. He made a statute and he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I'm the Lord your healer. We don't hear in this text what Israel says, but if you read in the Old Testament, if you look in Deuteronomy, you'll see commands like this, and Israel says, we will do it. Deuteronomy chapter 30, I put before you life and death, blessings and curses. Oh yeah, we will do it. The end of Joshua, Joshua says, if it's a bad idea for you to serve the Lord, you want to serve the gods of the nations, go right ahead. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh no, we will do it. And every time Israel just tanks, they utterly fail. Wouldn't it have been amazing if they just said, God, don't you know, we don't have it. We're not it. We can't, God, we need your mercy. That's what the law is going to reveal to them, that they need mercy. The scripture says that the Lord tested them, but they're also testing him. Psalm 106 recounts this passage. It says, he saved them from the hand of the foe. He redeemed them from the power of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words and they sang his praise. How long did they believe and how long did they sing? 3 days. But soon they forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness. And they put God to the test in the desert. See, God was testing them, but they are already testing the Lord. Is he sovereign and strong? Is he gracious and good? They've seen that, but what they're wondering is, can we trust him? Is he trustworthy and true? So they set out from the Red Sea, and they make a 3 days journey in the wilderness of Shur, and they call the place Marah, and God makes the bitter water sweet. And then they journey to Elim. And Elim is just a day away, somewhere between 12 and 20 kilometers away. And there at Elim, there are 12 springs and 70 palms. See, God is sovereign and strong. He is gracious and good. He is trustworthy and true. And sometimes the journey from bitter water to ample provision is just a day away. In Elim, there were 12 springs and 70 palms. How many tribes in Israel? That's not a trick question. How many tribes in Israel? How many springs at Elim? There is enough. I'm going to take care for you. Then the Psalms, the 70, some scholars believe represents the nations. Hey, I got enough for you, and I've got enough for the whole world. God's showing Israel, you can trust me. They're 4 days into the journey, but they're not home yet. God is providing. Are they wondering, is this the place? Is this the land? They're not home yet. They got a long way to go. How long? 40 years. Shannon said it well 3 weeks ago when he said it only took God a moment to get them out of Egypt, but it would take 40 years to get the Egypt out of them. And throughout their wanderings, they're going to see God is trustworthy and true. See, for us, we can see that well, because the Lord has made the bitterness of the death that we deserve sweet, when death was swallowed up in victory for all who believe. In fact, Revelation records this vision of the redeemed people of God, and it says they're singing two songs. They're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Because at the end of days, what we're going to find is that God is sovereign and strong, but He's not just sovereign and strong. He's gracious and good, and He is also trustworthy and true, and we need Him to be all of these. See, if He's sovereign and strong, we can risk big for the gospel. We can serve faithfully. We can go fearlessly. We can give generously. We can pray. We can tell others. We can love strong. We can love our enemies. We can love those who disagree with us. We can care for those who speak evil of us. And we can hope steadily. Whether it's that the world is shaking right now or your world is shaking right now, you can stand on the solid rock of Jesus, because God is sovereign and strong, and He's gracious and good, and He's trustworthy and true, and He gives life to all who believe. Maybe today, believer, you would just say, God, I need your strength. God, I need your goodness. God, I need to trust you. Maybe today you hear of the life that is offered you by a God who's sovereign and strong and gracious and good and trustworthy and true. Can He really forgive me? Yeah, He really can. Will He really save me forever? Yes, He really will. You can trust Him. You're going to see right now on the screen, this QR code just leads to a response form that maybe it's to get connected at TBC and grow in Christ, but maybe today it's for you to say, hey, I want to trust in Him. This is up right now. It'll be up when the song's over, but also at our welcome desk. The folks that are there would love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus Christ and trust in Him. Would you pray with me today? God, it is our confession that You are good. And we come as people You have redeemed and are redeeming, people that You purchased by Your blood, and the people for whom You won victory over death itself. And God, we want to trust You today to be strength, God, when we're not strong enough, to be gracious when we need Your mercy, and God, to be the faithful God that You've always been for the people who trust in You. Even when we're faithless, You remain faithful because You cannot deny Yourself. So God, we trust You today. I pray for some that want to trust You for the first time today to receive life in You today. God, would You have Your way with us? Would You be the Lord who reigns in us in this moment? And would You be the Lord who reigns in us as we go to live for Your glory and for our joy this week? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.